Last week we began a five-week series of messages from the book of Romans, chapter 12. And it's really the profile of what an authentic, devoted Christian or follower of Christ looks like. I reminded you last week that in our relationship with God, after we've come to know Jesus, to know about him, to know his will for all of us, is to be, as John talked about earlier, to be surrendered to God. Remember that? Surrender is the conduit through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. So Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." In other words, for the last 11 chapters of what he's written, this whole long book of doctrine, after reading about everything he's done, offer your body a certain day at a certain time, and you say, "I'm all in because of everything that Jesus Christ has done for me. And now I'm going to do what God wants me to do for him." And then we move to this battle that we're all in, into this world system that wants to seduce our hearts away from the love of Christ. And he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to this world system that says success and security and significance come from stuff, that come from accomplishing things out there. But instead, he says, have your mind renewed with God's word, with God's people, with God's church, so that you can actually experience what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to talk about now the next three verses. You can open your phone or Bibles or whatever, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And this passage answers three questions that I think are really important questions. Three questions that I hope all of you will really think about and answer, because you've really been subconsciously answering these since you were age maybe 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, even in your preteens, all the way till you get way older. Like, I won't mention names, but you know. And the questions are these: who am I? Where do I belong? What's my purpose? Who am I? Where do I belong? What's my purpose? And those are very short, simple words, but they're very deep questions, right? I was thinking long and hard about this message throughout the week. And I've been preaching or teaching the Bible for about 40 years now, and I've had the privilege of being around some very strong believers. I've been privileged to spend most of my life, the majority of it, surrounded by Christian people, people who share my faith in Jesus Christ. But something that I've also realized is that the average believer who knows Jesus, who's accepted his love and grace and forgiveness, so the average believer really is not experiencing his love, is not experiencing his power, is not experiencing significant healing, is not experiencing that abundant life he talked about. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, blame preachers, right? Because maybe we haven't taught it very well over time. But we've kind of gotten this idea that, well, if I go to church once or twice a month, or if I'm really committed, three times, if I want to be the superstar, four times, you know, if I try to be a nicer person than most people at work, if I read my Bible a little bit, if I start my day with prayer, I'm just going to kind of hope life works out. But that's not the type of Christian that changed the world. That's not the type of Christian that experiences power and healing in life. If someone came up to you and asked you in a private setting, a place where it was totally safe to answer the truth, and said, "Who are you?" How would you respond? "Well, I'm a mom or I'm a dad." You know, would you respond with your role? Would it be your profession? "Well, I'm an artist. I'm a teacher. I'm a store clerk. I'm a software developer. I'm a student." I mean, who are you? This is what's discipling most of us, 24/7. I mean, this is who we're becoming. Might be who you are, right? There's these algorithms that are just filling our minds and our hearts day after day after day. And the sad part is those questions are so deep. Who am I? Where do I belong? What's my purpose? They're hard to get our arms around, and so it's way easier to get distracted with something a lot simpler. So we scroll and we binge and we Netflix movies, we go to concerts, and all those things have their place. They're part of our entertainment, but they don't help us answer those three questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? What's my purpose? And you have to think really deeply to get to those answers. But if you do, you're going to enjoy life a whole lot more, and you're going to accomplish way more. Have you really thought about what it is? I mean, more than things going well, more than just being what we call successful, what is it? You know, if you're single, you want to get married. If you're married, maybe you want to have children. And you have some kids, and you just start doing all of the stuff that society says you're supposed to do. But stop. I meet people all the time who come to the end or near the end of their lives, and they realize, I never figured out what I was supposed to have done. You get so far along in life, and you realize, I've pretty much been the person that someone else told me I ought to be. I did what I felt someone else told me I had to do to belong. I felt like I had to pose. I felt like I had to dress a certain way. I felt like I had to act a certain way. You know, if I'm in one group of people, then I act like I'm the country club type of person. If I'm in another group of people, I kind of act like I'm in the gang, acting cool and acting bad. And if I'm in another group, it's not an issue of do we do this. I think we all do to some degree. The question is, to what degree do we do it? How much? How much is that impacting our lives? So today I want to walk through a passage that I hope will help you understand to experience the full force, the power that you and I innately long for and usually never get to, and I hope you can get to it starting today. I think there's healing that we all need. I think there's power that can be unleashed when we realize who we are, what our purpose is, and where we belong. And can I tell you something? I'm going to give you an admission right off the top. You're not going to get it from this sermon. This sermon, if it does anything, will just be the beginning. I hope to start getting you on the right track. Our church, I think, has a vision to help all of us become more like Jesus. That's part of why we're here. Our purpose, hopefully, as a church, is to help you determine where you belong, where we can be ourselves, be loved, and get love. To discover that God wants to use us 7 days a week in our homes, in our work, in our leisure, wherever we go. But most of us haven't been equipped to do that. And that's what this whole 5 weeks, starting last week, is all about. It's about being surrendered to God, to being open to what he's saying to us, and becoming gradually, but more so every day, the person he wants us to be. We have to separate ourselves from the world and its values, come to what I call a sober self-assessment, where you get an accurate view of who you are through the lens of God, to get you on a journey with other believers and help you accept and love others just the way they are, so that they can love you just the way you are. And out of that, you discover, yes, there are some general purposes, but there are some very specific purposes for you. There are 8+ billion people in this world, and none of them have your DNA. None of them are wired exactly like you. And the God of this universe says that from the foundations of the earth, I created a good work. I made you specific to who you are. I gave you a special assignment that only you can fulfill. That's God to you. And when you do it, it will give you joy. It will give you happiness unimaginable, and it will impact other people the way you've never dreamed. I think when we start doing what we're supposed to do, and I mean that individually and I mean that as a group of us together, that we really can start impacting persons' lives one person at a time. The problem is, it's not easy to figure out. It's really not. It's really hard to figure out who we are and where we belong and what our purpose is. So open your Bibles, if you will, if you haven't already. We're going to be in Romans, and I know I'm going to do a little bit of a bait and switch here, so keep your finger there in Romans or a piece of paper or something, but we're going to jump back before we get there to Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to teach that whole passage, but I just want you to see why we have some trouble with this. Like, if you're having a hard time thinking, who am I? That's like a big question. Where do I belong? What's my purpose in life? How in the world are you going to teach that? And why is it so hard? This passage in Genesis will tell you why it's so hard. Sin has entered the world. Sin has corrupted everything. And I think one of the biggest things it's corrupted that we've never really thought much about is how we do relationships, how we do ourselves, how we try to answer these questions. It starts off like this in verse 8. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wives hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Trust me, God knew where he was. But he's a good counselor, and he knows how to be a good counselor is by asking probing questions. And so he asks a probing question, right? Adam asks them about, "Where am I?" He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I want you to notice a pattern here. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." There is this perfect relationship with God, and something happened. When God comes close, Adam gets afraid. He's naked. He's hiding. God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Here's the next big question. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman." And now, you know, sometimes we rush through this, these things, but imagine the perfect environment they're in. You're married to the most beautiful person in the world. You're married to the only other person in the world. She's flawless in every way. You have a perfect union. It was perfect. And her only experience with you, mister, is that you're awesome. You've never done anything to upset her. And so God comes in, and he's asking these questions. And what's happened before God got there is sin entered. And Adam becomes the first guy to ever throw his wife under the bus. Under pressure, he says, "Wasn't me. It's the woman." He kind of blames God, too, because he says, "It's the woman you gave me." And so the camera kind of shifts from Adam to the woman, and God looks at her and says, "What is this you have done?" She was a quick learner. "Not my fault. Blame someone else. It's the serpent that deceived me." Listen, there are three things that make it really hard to answer these questions that we're going to try and answer today, and that's why most people superficially skip through life and never really answer them honestly. It's why our lives can stay superficial for years and years and years, actually become hollow, and no matter how much we succeed in, or how many of our dreams get answered, or our goals get fulfilled, we're left wanting more. Even though we know Jesus and we've accepted his forgiveness, we're still not near where he would allow us to be. And throughout the series, I just want to say stop. Let's stop. Let's kind of deal with the issues and let God do what he really wants to do so that we get the life that he died to leave us. Here's the three obstacles to answering these questions. Fear, rooted in shame. Adam says, "I was afraid." I think we all fear to some degree that someone will know the real us. What if they knew your envy or your jealousy or your hypocrisy or your duplicity? What if they really knew you? Like, would they still like you? Would they still be your friends? Would they still respect you? So we're afraid if people really knew us, they'd reject us. The second obstacle is hiding, rooted in insecurity. He says, I was naked. He didn't know it before, but now he realizes, I have issues. I don't measure up. I don't have it all together. If you really believe that someone, right, if you really expose yourself, you take off your mask, you stop pretending, you stop powering up, you stop trying to do all this stuff only to please other people. If you really opened up, but we have a hard time doing it, we don't want to be vulnerable, you're convinced people will reject you. And so we play this lifelong game of trying to come off smarter than we really are, more loving than we really are, more caring than we really are. The third is blaming, rooted in denial. Adam said, it's not my fault. It's her fault. She said, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. And now we have a world of people that do what? Even as believers, we have a world full of people who just blame everyone else. It's the other political party, the one that you're not in. They're messing up the whole world. It's Hollywood. It's the educational system. You know, it's those terrible people. And you can list a bunch of them. What you have to do is own your own stuff. The world doesn't get better until I have to own what I'm bringing in the body of Christ. Now, we have a family of origins. We all have stuff to work through, you know. I came from an alcoholic family, but I can't spend my whole life blaming my alcoholic family for what I'm doing today. Are you going to spend the rest of your life blaming your mom or your dad or the person who did this or the person who did that or your ex or your boss or the raw deal or just the fact that you live in a world that's a cesspool? Or do you step back and say, you know something? I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. That was difficult. That was painful. But by the grace of God, I'm a new person. And I'm going to give everything he's given me to give. I'm going to live this life and enjoy it because that's what he wants me to do. And I'm not going to quit blaming everyone and everything for every little thing that doesn't work the way I want it to work. Well, I want to answer for you this big question because this text is actually going to address the first question, which is identity. The second question, what has to do with security. And the third question, which has to do with our significance. Follow along, Romans chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 3, verses 3 through 8. And what I want to do is, don't usually do this, but we're going to read the whole passage together because I want you to see this in its entirety before we start to piece it apart. Paul, after talking about surrendering to God and this journey, this process of not conforming to the world around us anymore, but becoming the person God wants us to be, after he says all that, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That's a command. Why? For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And you might ask, how do I fit into this body? Well, here's what he says. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion with his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it from the heart. In verse 3, he's going to answer the question. He's going to give us a command. Are you ready for this? Just lean back for a second because this is a pretty intense passage if you really get down into it. And I want you to listen, but I want you to take it in, right? This could get scary even when you start getting thinking about it. But here's what I want you to understand. Everything begins with how you think. And the most important thing to think is to think rightly about God. But then secondly, to think rightly about yourself. There are people who have been telling you who you are and what you ought to be like, right? And for some, it's been great. You got some good feedback. You're wonderful. But for others, it's not been so great. You're a loser. And you don't matter. And you don't measure up. You may have been told you'll never measure up. Are you ready for what Paul says? It comes across in form of a command in the Greek. He says, think accurately about yourself. And by accurately, God wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. That's the goal here. God wants you to see yourself the way God sees you. He says, for by the grace of God, I say to you, let everyone think as he ought. This word literally in the Greek is translated four times the same way, think. It's repeated four times. Let him not think too highly of himself, but to think of himself with sober judgment. Think with sober judgment. All four of the thinks come from the same root word. And then he says this little line, according to the measure of faith that God has granted to each of us. We hear this word faith, we just jump on, oh, that's my faith in Jesus. That's when I came to know Jesus, because of my faith. And that's an important faith. But this little article, according to the faith, what he's talking about is you now. I want you, because of your faith, to be able to see yourself the way God sees you. It's not because of what someone else thinks. It's not because of what someone else says. It's not because of something someone else does. It's not because of the way you were raised. Paul says, I want you to see yourself through your faith, which is the way God would want you to be seen. When the creator of all the world made everything that there is, when he looks at you, this is what he sees. That's what he means by the full measure of faith. Just to help you with this a little bit, we're going to go really quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says multiple times in those passages, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The moment that you turn from your sin and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in humility, when you receive the gift of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. At that moment. And in that moment, you were transferred. In that moment, you became a child of God, and the Spirit of God entered into your human body. And at that moment, you were justified. You were declared absolutely righteous. When God sees you today, you're seen through the lens of Christ, and he says, every spiritual blessing in all of eternity has already been given to you. That's how he sees you. He sees you as a child. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as having been blessed with spiritual gifts. He sees you as purposeful. And then he starts talking about what they are. You've been redeemed by the purchase price of his blood. So you're as valuable to God, you are as valuable to God as his very own son. Because it was his own son's blood that redeemed you. You've been adopted. You've been taken into a new family. You're part of God's family, and nobody can take you out of it. And then he sealed you in that family with his Holy Spirit. No one can take you away. And then, by the way, he's given you an inheritance. And that's all just from Ephesians chapter 1. Later, he'll tell us he's deposited his spiritual gifts into you. Supernatural abilities that he will use where you actually become a conduit of God's grace. See, through you is how somebody else will become stronger in Jesus Christ. Through you is how somebody else will come to know Jesus Christ. He has given every single one of you, every single one of us, some gift or gifts, plural, that when we use, they help someone else come to know better Jesus Christ. God has taken you from darkness to light and has filled you with things that you can use to his glory and for others' benefit. Your words are your life that coaches the team. Your words are the life that helps that little boy who doesn't have a dad. It's your words and your example in your life, your gifts, that helps a person think that addiction will never go away, and you help them realize it will. You have these moments where you realize God has actually invited me to be part of a transforming community for others. He's given me the ability to help with power and restoration and healing, even while at the same time he's still changing me. It all starts with this. When you answer the question, who am I? I mean, really, who are you? When you look through the lens of God at yourself, who are you? Where do you go? Most men, like if I ask, who are you? They will instantly tell me what they do. If you're a really committed family member, a lot of women, I'm a mom. If you're a working person, this is my job title. If you could grasp and see how God sees you and actually accurately think about yourself, the rest of it is just noise. The world tells you, you need to look like this. You need to act like this. You need to go here. You need to go there. You need to have this kind of watch. You need to have this type of dress. You need to be able to dance like this. I was going to do it. Well, I'm not going to do the dance. You need to have so many likes on your post. You need to retire at this lake. You need to have this much money in your 401k. You need to be this successful. And when you get that successful, prove you can do more. Your kids need to have all to make the traveling team. They need to be able to shoot for the NBA or the NHL, of course. You need to look a certain way. You need to smell a certain way. You need to have a certain body type. And it's all just noise, 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 noise. A world system and an enemy who's seeking to suck the life out of you by convincing you that he's given you life. An enemy who's trying to take your security by telling you you'll only be secure if you have this and this and this. And you chase it. All the while your soul and your Savior says, I made you different than 8 billion other people. I gave you a certain eye color. I gave you a basic body frame. I gave you a family origin. Some of that was hard. Some of that was good. Some of that was terrible. But I'm going to be with you through it because you are a unique individual. And I'm going to take everything of how I've made you. I'm going to take this whole package that I've created. And if you lean in, I'm going to make you a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful child of God who reflects my son. And that's who you are. The life I'm describing today is not for superstars. It's not for preachers. It's not for missionaries. It's for you as a child of God. And that's who you are. You are a child of the Creator of the universe. You are a child of the God of heaven. And you ought to see yourself through His eyes, not my eyes or someone else's eyes. And when you do, I think you're going to feel pretty darn good about yourself. Second question is, where do you belong? He says, let each of us, we all have many bodies, many members. He gives us this illustration of the human body. And then he says, we all belong to one another. The question is, where do you fit? Unfortunately, most of us have grown up in a world where we're not sure if we have any strength or not. Some people get it pretty quickly, but we all know we have a lot of weaknesses. And we spend most of our time in life trying to shore up our weaknesses. You know, we somehow get to thinking, well, I'm not enough of this, or I'm not enough of this, or I don't do this very well. And the fact of the matter is, what this passage teaches is that we all have strengths, and yes, we all have weaknesses. But what we tend to do is focus on our weaknesses, and we use those weaknesses to excuse every possible way why we don't use our strength. And God says, I want you to be real. And it's okay if you're vulnerable. Just think accurately. Understand the truth of who you are. One of the things that would be a kind of a fun process, I thought about doing this morning, but we don't have time in the message. Maybe you can do this Wednesday night in precepts or next Sunday morning in Sunday school class. Hope you teachers are listening. But I would encourage you to get a 3x5 card. You can do this as an exercise on your own, actually. Get a 3x5 card, just cut it right down the middle, or put a line down the middle, and on one half put your weaknesses, on the other half put your strengths. And what would happen, usually, is people would put their weaknesses down first. They'll come up with them real fast. And they'll get three. Even though you only ask for three, someone will put four, five, six, seven, you know. And then they'll have to think, well, what's my strength? What's my strength? Now, there'll be someone in the class who's a narcissist, and they'll come up with 12 strengths right off the bat, right? That ruins this illustration. But most people, they'll come up with more weaknesses. Because we love to talk about our weaknesses. Because it excuses why we don't do what we ought to be doing for God. Right? Think hard. Come up with what those strengths are. Here's what, when I've thought about this myself, here's what I've learned. God's given me some leadership gifts. He's given me some teaching gifts, some coaching gifts, some organizational strengths. But technology, I'm terrible. You know, like when I have a technology question, I just say to I say Siri technology, and it calls Kevin. Josh, you know. Follow up, follow through details. My brain doesn't even work that way. I just want to come up with ideas and detail. I don't like details. I can't fix anything to save my life. I mean, I was just praying this morning that after John made those comments that someone really wouldn't hang from the chandeliers, right? Although, by the way, if you do, that'll just help us speed up the process to put the new ones in. I didn't say that. God has arranged his church wonderfully so that different people who have different gifts can all work together and get the job done. I don't have time to tell you about the 12 disciples, but study their lives, and they were all very different. Their personalities were so different. The way they even responded to Jesus was different. But they all came together, and they changed the world. Right? I'll tell you, some Sundays I get a little discouraged because I look out, and the church attendance sometimes is just down. But then I sit back and I think, but we're strong. We got a strong core. Jesus changed the world with 12 people. And if each family represented here would go home and bring one person back over the course of the next 3 months, we'd be doubled. 3 months later, we could double again. We just have to set our hearts and our minds to doing what Jesus wants us to do. And maybe it's not going next door and knocking on our neighbor's door. Maybe it's participating in some activity as a church that exposes our church to other people. There's a lot of different ways to do it. But I'm convinced that when we all work together, that the work of this church is nowhere near done. It's just beginning. But here's what I know. I'm not supposed to do it all. I just need to do my part. And you're not supposed to do it all. You just need to do your part. Sometimes when I realize how much work there is, I realize my life is really, really small. But it's not worthless. Because when I do my part, I'm helping accomplish something really good for the kingdom of God, which could last an eternity for other people. When you start really learning where you belong in God's church, what you're going to learn is we have an inventory of strengths that God has given to us. And if you start using it just a little bit, it will build your confidence. And yes, it's okay to identify your weaknesses, what you're not good at, because you're just wasting your time trying to do those things. I think God gives us weaknesses to remind us of our dependency, that I'm really not very good without you, and I'm certainly not very good without him. So I can't do all this by myself. You can't do all this by yourselves. But when we work together, we will get it done. And we're going to like the end result. This church cannot be everything it's meant to be unless we all do our part. And that's something I'm very convinced of. This church can do some good things if some of us do our part, but we'll never be everything we should be until we all do our part. And by the way you discover who you are, the only way you ever discover where you belong is you have to get connected in a group. Be active, participate. You have to have people that will give you honest feedback. Sunday school is important if you can make it, or home Bible study is important, or a Wednesday night Bible study if you can come to that. But somehow get connected with other people. And if you can't do anything, if you can't do any of that, find yourself someone in the church that you just want to be friends with and invite them to your home for dinner and get to know them. We cannot do this all by ourselves. We've got to have people around us. I always think about the sort of two kinds of people that get off track. And probably to some degree we're all this type or that type of person. But there's two types of people. We're all, I think, to some degree like Adam and Eve, a little insecure. And when we're insecure, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. Because they didn't want to be exposed. They had fear. And all of us have strong reactions in order to hide so that people won't know who we really are. Right? We just all do it to some degree or different degree than others. There are some people who hide behind others who make them feel special. Right? This is the one way we do it. So we find some other people that we think are more important than us, we hide behind them. So the person comes into the room and they announce, well, I had a really busy week. President of the United States and I met, you know, and I couldn't talk to him long because I had some other stuff that was more important and I had to get to it. Or I bumped into Sheila Ford in downtown Detroit last week and she asked me what I thought about the Lions and she actually wrote down all of my ideas. She thought some of them pretty good. Or some other guy says, well, I only manage 39 people now instead of 60. Our company's downsizing, and I'm not as important as I used to be. But I'm still pretty important, you know. What they're saying is, I'm a pretty important person. And they kind of hide behind other important people to make it seem that way. But there's other people, it's just the opposite. You know, you meet them, and their eyes just go down. No, I'm not a very smart person. I'm kind of a nobody. I come from a really difficult background. I've had it pretty hard. If people knew me, they wouldn't love me. And you know, and they don't engage very much. They don't take much initiative. They have all these reactive, negative responses. Why? Because they just don't feel safe. And sometimes you reach out to them and they'll tell you this painful story, a true story. And initially you say, man, I'm sorry to hear that. But the next time they tell you that story again, and by the ninth time they tell it to you, you're like, you don't know how much you can do anymore to help. You know, they just want to stay the victim. Because sometimes in staying the victim, people feel safe. So you know, when you're bowling, it doesn't matter if the ball goes in the left gutter or the right gutter, it still goes in the gutter. Right? They're gutter balls. And this is the issue with pride. Who you are, think accurately about yourself. Whether you want to hide behind someone more successful and feel good about it, or whether you want to put your head down and be the victim. We both of us have to walk out of those groups and figure out who we are and look at ourselves through the lens of God and hold our heads up and get to work and get something done. Speaking of which, what are you supposed to do? God has given you tools, spiritual gifts. The point of this passage is find them and exercise them. This is interesting because I've been working on this sermon for, the theme of this sermon, I started back in December. And when I was scrolling through the Precepts website to find the next class I want to do for Precepts, the one that I saw first was spiritual gifts. Discovering your spiritual gifts. And it just leapt off the page because as the elders met as a group, we said, hey, we got to help the church figure out their spiritual gifts. And then as I was working on this passage, I was thinking about spiritual gifts. And then realized Precepts was almost done for this current series. And here's a new Precepts course. So on Wednesday, starting the third week in February, I don't know the date off the top of my head, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. And I would encourage you to be part of this class. I think this is a shorter one, 4 or 5 weeks. And the goal is helping you find your spiritual gift so that you can exercise it and fulfill your role in God's church. All right? So hope that you can do that. If Wednesdays are just not good for you, do it anyway, because we're going to find a way to get these. Do it anyway on your own time. On your own time. Wednesdays aren't good. I don't care. Show up. That's not what I meant. That's why I use notes, so I don't make those mistakes. But seriously, a very important study in your life to find out what your gifts are and how to use them in God's kingdom and in your life to make a difference. And part the biggest part of our lessons when we do a precepts class is the hour-long video that really teaches about the passage we're studying in depth. And we're going to have a way to put those out online now. So if you can't be here on Wednesdays, you can still participate and fill out the workbooks and study the class and do the homework and then watch the lesson on your own. So I hope you'll do that. Because Paul says, hey, what is your gift? If it's prophecy, do it. That means teach, preach, get the word out. If it's teaching, do that. If it's encouragement, give it. If it's giving, give. In other words, discover your unique roles and fulfill them. I have spent a good portion of my life trying to please people, and it never ends well. Discovering who you are in Christ, where you're belonging, getting connected, discovering what your gifts will reveal, where he wants to put you, where you should use your energy, do that, and it will end well. It's amazing. There's a song we sing, his name is powerful, his name is healing, his name is life, and that's always true. But believers who experience that, they're the ones who have figured out who they are, where they belong, and how they should serve. We need to get this attitude where I'm done playing. We take the knee and say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in for you. Don't know what that's going to look like. Don't know what it means. To some degree, maybe it scares me to death, but you're a good God, and I'm all in. And then these Christians who say that, they go on a journey, and they say, I constantly have this problem. I'm conforming to the world. The world is trying to squeeze me into its mold in this way. And I know in your word you said the only way to experience life is to get out of that mold and be transformed and to do it your way. And God, by your grace, I'm going to try to become the person you made me to be. I am renewing my mind. And then finally he says, you need to start thinking accurately about yourself. Where do you belong? You're a child of God. There's a family. It's called the body of Christ. One of my pet peeves, and it's been this for many years, are people who criticize the church and say, I don't need the church. I'm just going to pray on my own. I'm going to read the Bible. I don't need church. That has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. The church, not you individual Christian, the church is the bride of Christ. God put the church on earth to collectively come together and work together to be his body on earth to make a difference. You're a piece of a puzzle of this amazing collage of believers. And if you don't show up and do your part, and you think, well, it's just small, I got news for you. My vocal cords are very small. But if they're not here, you hear nothing. There's no small people. There's no small place in God's economy. You are here for a purpose. Three things to remember. You are uniquely created. You are eternally valuable. You're eternally valuable just because you were created by him and you were purchased by himself. That's all you need to know for that one. Finally, God placed you in his family, so you are unconditionally accepted. That's why you have to get into the community to experience and share it. And finally, you are gifted to fulfill his purpose. You may not feel that way, but let me tell you something. If you're sitting here today, you are irreplaceably significant. You are irreplaceably significant. You're one of 8 billion people in this world that God has uniquely gifted and blessed and has a specific purpose for you. You are a work of art. You are a precious child. You are a deeply valued human being whom Jesus Christ died for. And his plan and his desire for you is not to come to church a few times and to try and be a nice person and to just do these little things from here and there. His desire is to do something in you and then you do something wonderful and joyful and powerful through him. And you will do more than you've ever imagined. Here's my question. Would you join Jesus Christ? Would you go on this journey? Would you take the next baby step? Whatever he has spoken to you, would you take the next baby step and step further out of the darkness and greater so into the light? He has a purpose for you. You belong here, and you are a uniquely blessed child of God.